not early today. 2 weeks ago, we were late. This week, we're early. Galatians chapter 5 is where we are. Took quite a bit of time, but just purposely looking closely at verses 1 through 15 of chapter 5, where we're talking about chapters 1 and 2 being salvation by grace. Just to simplify it, really, that's almost too big of a simplification of it. But then chapters 3 and 4 being sanctified by grace, and then certainly chapters 5 and 6 is service by grace. And as we just introduced that by going through chapter 5, we call verses 1 through 15, to serve under the law is to fall from grace, because it's encouraging us to live in that liberty, to live in grace, to grow and serve out of that liberty. Now that's where verse 13 there, the brother, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we've been called and encouraged to stand fast in that liberty and serve in that liberty, but then to try to serve under the law, according to verse 4, would be to fall from grace. It would not be grace operating in our life, and we'd be falling from the working of God in our life, and so we would fall from grace. When you get to verse 16, it's where we're at now, we're going to pick up there, and I recall this the last part of chapter 5 here. It's certainly going to start out by talking about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, and he's going to explain that. So we pick up in verse 16 of Galatians 5. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And when it starts out that statement, you know, we want to get to that, walk in the Spirit. Certainly that's the focus of the verse and the encouragement there. But when he starts out saying, "This I say then," well, that means you have read verses 1 through 15, and based on the encouragement of to stand fast in the liberty and to serve out of grace and out of liberty and out of verse 6, talk about faith and growth, that that's how we're to walk and to serve. And then it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh," is having talked about not serving under the law, but serving under grace, then we're not to serve in the flesh. And we are instructed to live and serve God under grace, and of course then by the Spirit of God. So it's going to tie what we've learned all this time, the encouragement, "This I say then, and walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now the meaning of walking in the Spirit is just that, is don't serve under the law. The law inhibits the work of God in our life. And so just knowing that much, that's what the meaning of walk in the Spirit is. But before we go into more detail about that, I want you to see something that's confident, that's absolute. Statements that are both made in verse 16 and 17. In verse 16, the absolute statement is, it starts out, "This I say, that walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The absolute statement in verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other." Here's the absolute statement: "So that ye cannot do the things that you would." That starts jumping out. Wait a minute. "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You can't do the things that you would. Both are absolute statements, and so you scratch your head, you say, "Wait a minute, I can or I can't." You know, I can't do it or I can do it, and not so much the "I" part in there. It's I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, or I can't help but fulfill the lust of the flesh. Which is it? Well, the point is certainly what's said in verse 17 is sandwiched between verse 16 and 18. In verse 16, the positive statement there is, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 18 says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So you can realize that what it means to walk in the Spirit and to be led of the Spirit are two important doctrines to the Christian life, to God's service, to what it means to walk in the Spirit or what it means not to walk in the flesh. And so that statement in between, reflects upon the person, but we'll talk about that when we get there. Verse 16 again, then, "This I say then," based on what he has been talking about all this time. Liberty, grace, faith, growing in love, serving. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you know, it's been so long since I taught the verse itself, or verses 16 and 17 is just something when I was especially dealing with youth, would always make sure that that was an important thing to teach, that the goal after you're saved is to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit, and then what it means in the importance of once you get that grasp of knowing that in verse 17 there is a battle between flesh and spirit. There's a warfare that goes on, so that they would realize the importance of learning verse 16, the importance of learning verse 18. But so often, because what makes me go back in my mind is how some people, that phrase, walk in the Spirit, what does it mean? And you get those that have the hocus pocus, you know, as the Holy Spirit is just like going to fall upon them, given a second act of grace, maybe even make them, you know, jump a pew or speak in gibberish or something like that. They think that, you know, that walk in the Spirit is something, I don't want to say spiritual, because it is spiritual. it is supernatural, so I don't want to say that either. But what I mean is it's not something that's hocus pocus in the sense of magical in the way that all of a sudden something's just going to overtake you. That's not what walking in the Spirit is. In fact, you'll see as we go through there that there's things that you do that causes you to walk in the Spirit, or how to activate the Spirit of God in your life, or how He takes control of your life. But to walk in the Spirit, again, then it isn't something hocus pocus. But before we can get into talking about walking in the Spirit, before someone can walk in the Spirit, they would first have to be in the Spirit. And if you look over in verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So you realize that before we can start talking about walking in the Spirit, you have to have a concept of what it is to be in the Spirit. And then once you're in the Spirit, then the statement is walk in the Spirit. And one takes place after the other. You first have to be in the Spirit. So to be in the Spirit, and again, verse 25, if you live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. In chapter 3 of Galatians, it's where it was first mentioned. Again, in verse 1 of Galatians 3, it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So Paul already explained about what it meant to be in the Spirit, and certainly what it means to be in the Spirit is this is a person who is saved, and when a person is saved, they begin in the Spirit. This is what, when we studied this, we were making the point that when a person gets saved, here's a passage of Scripture, like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that tells you that when you got saved, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit that very moment. But that also expresses the meaning of what it means to be in the Spirit, because that means to be in the Spirit is to have the Spirit of God in you, to have spiritual life in the first place. Now this is, you know, it's interesting, we talked about Galatians being probably the first book Paul wrote, and he's already talking about these things. The first epistle in our Bible that's from the Apostle Paul is the book of Romans, and he says it again, and I believe this would be the explanation of what it means just to be in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, so there's the statement there. We're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. And then there's going to be an explanation of what it means to be in the Spirit. It says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So to be in the Spirit, just taking it from that statement there, to be in the Spirit is have the Spirit of God dwelling you. So in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I have read where some people, their argument, and I don't even remember the argument, but I just remember making the argument that the Spirit of God dwelling in you is different than you having the Spirit of Christ. And but in the simplicity of the verse, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have the Spirit of Christ. So to have the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit in you is to be in the Spirit. But it's also to have the Spirit of Christ in you, which to me is just one of the same. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That's why we would talk about the Christian life, the Christ life. But it's to have Christ in you. But it goes on to even explain further. It says, verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. Well, we already talked about you're dead to the flesh, or you're not in the flesh. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So that to be in the Spirit is to have the Spirit of life in us, so that in the Spirit is to be saved and have God's Spirit in you, which is God's life in you, which is the life of Christ. And that to me, if the Bible verses didn't say those things, I would be confused, in the sense that it's the same problem that I always had with 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we have but all made to drink into one Spirit. And to me, in my rational mind, I think there's a difference between me being put into Christ and the Spirit being put into me, but it says it both in that one statement. Here, you're in the Spirit, in verse 9, if the Spirit's in you. So they are one of the same. And that's why I say, in my natural mind, I would separate those, but these verses don't separate them, they make them the same. That to be in Christ is also to have Christ in you. And that really does show the union, the oneness that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And but that is just a basic thought concerning what does it mean to be in the Spirit. Now, the statement in Galatians is walk in the Spirit, where we're at. Later on it will say if you live in the Spirit, then also walk in the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit is to walk in that life that's been put in us, in that spiritual life that's been given to us. To walk in that life. To walk means to live in the sense of living it out. It means, just natural sense, to walk means to tread upon, obviously, or to deport oneself. It means to be occupied with. It speaks about how we are to conduct ourselves. And so you have the Spirit of life in you, and now it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, in Paul's epistles, he'll speak a lot of times about, as a believer, about, you know, like the verses we're talking about, walk or walking. He'll talk about sitting. He'll talk about standing. He'll even talk about running the race, running. So we have those different attributes, those different functions of the Christian life, and it'd probably be an interesting study to list out each one and see the difference in each one. Why sometimes he'd say sit, and other times he'd talk about run. But anyhow, those are different ways that he describes the Christian life and what we're to do with that Christian life. 30 times in Paul's epistles, he uses that walk. And there's a few others, if you include like walked, ed, or walkest thou, and those type of things. But just the term walk itself, some 30 times in his epistles. And some of those times he's going to actually say negative, like walk not. Other times he's going to tell us how to walk, and so sometimes they're positive. But what they are, in every case, if we are called to an action, called to act, whether in attitude or moral conduct, act in line with who we are in Christ. So, you know, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's going to talk to us about conduct. It's a choice that we make on how we're going to conduct ourselves by the Spirit of God that's in us. And I want you to see several of those, not all 30, of course, but are you still in Romans? Go back to Romans chapter 6. It says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So we're identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and to walk in newness of life as opposed to the oldness of life. And it goes on to teach that. But we're instructed to conduct ourselves in light of that doctrine. In chapter 13 of Romans. Romans 13. He says in verse 13. He says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So it tells you things that you shouldn't be doing, but it tells you the positive that we're to walk honestly. And that's the way we're to conduct ourselves, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in that in the light of that position. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is important in the sense of the negative, because this is what the Corinthians were doing, and Paul has to scold them for this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" Now notice that phrase, "and walk as men." They didn't walk according to who they are in Christ. They walked carnally, and because of their carnal mind, they walked that way. And so there's the negative concerning their walk. Chapter 7, verse 17. Now, this is the context here would give you the light of what it means, but the verse just, it says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches." And he'll name the different ways that people get saved under different situations. But when you get saved, now walk the way you ought to walk as God has called you. So it's talking about a decision of choice of action based on you being saved. Now, more than anything, Ephesians just keeps running these over, running one after another. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." And when I said about walking, sometimes it's conduct, sometimes it's attitude, and you look at the things that are followed. Some of this is attitude, but you're to walk in that, walk in the vocation wherewith you're called. And so that's how you're going to conduct yourself. You're called on to conduct yourself that way. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, and the way they do it is in the vanity of their mind. You can correlate that to 1 Corinthians 3:3. But here Paul's calling on the Ephesians, you know, don't walk like them, and he goes on to say, but you have not so learned Christ. Those verses that talk about ignorance and all, you can learn from them how it is that you do walk after the Spirit. It's not... It is an intelligent walk in the sense that you learn from the Spirit by reading the Scriptures how it is God, who it is that God has made you, and how it is then you are to conduct yourself in light of that. Chapter 5 and verse 2. First of all, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. So, verse 2, to walk in love. Verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So God has made you light in the Lord, now walk that way. And so it's important to know who you are, and then out of the knowledge of who you are, live that way. And now you're not going to live that way on your own. You're going to live that way by the Spirit of God. That's why it says walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But anyhow, we're just looking at the very part of that, of the walk. We're being called to an action. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Yeah, my favorite on all of these is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So, how would you know how to walk? Well, it's what Paul has taught us. And then you would abound in that more and more. So, to walk is to live out the life that God has put in you, and to walk in the Spirit is to do it by the Spirit of God. And that is everything that we were talking about in Galatians, the difference between living under the law and having rules externally guiding and pressuring you to do, that in grace, it's you growing in faith and faith working by love. It's you standing fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. It's you not falling from grace, but allowing grace to teach you. It's all internal, and it's through the means of the Holy Spirit and certainly the Word of God that you're then, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What we're taught in we're going through in Sunday school, Romans 6, 7, and 8, but what we're taught in Romans 6, 7, and 8, concerning, and I'm going to use, like we have already called it, the Christian life. That's kind of like our way of saying what the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, Christ in you. Well, I'll show you in Galatians in a minute. But anyhow, we call it the Christian life. Around circles that I go, they're always talking about the grace life. And what they mean is what Galatians is trying to teach is not only you saved by grace, you serve God by grace. And so they call it the grace life. There's another group of people that they've understood some doctrines of Romans 6, 7, and 8, and there's books written. They call it the exchanged life. There's some things that, because they haven't totally rightly divided, there's things that they say that I wouldn't say what they say. I don't necessarily recommend. But anyhow, that I do like that expression, exchanged life. It's not me, it's him. Is the idea of that. But my point is what Romans teaches in chapter 6, 7, and 8, that Galatians already has taught it. We have learned that in Galatians. It's actually labeled in chapter 5 as walking in the Spirit, but it's been taught ever since like Galatians chapter 2. So let's learn it from Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Now this has really been defending the gospel of grace and the gospel that was given to Paul, which he calls the gospel of the grace of God, and how a person's justified not by works of the law and so forth. He says in Galatians 2:19, For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. When I say it matches Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's our Sunday school lesson as we get into the book of Romans about being dead to the law. But Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. So this is not living unto God by the law, but living unto God dead to the law, understanding what it means to be dead to the law. Well, a little bit further explanation of that is verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you just kind of take those statements there that to understand that you're dead to the law, that you might live unto God, and that is understanding that, that we're crucified with Christ, and yet at the same time we live. But that life is the life of Christ. It's Christ liveth in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Not me faithful to law keeping, but his faithfulness to me and living in me and working in me, learning all that he accomplished and who he's made me, and it's all by him. That is what the Christian life is. Even when you go one step further in verse 21 there, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And certainly it frustrates the grace of God in salvation when someone turns to the law rather than just trust the finished work of Christ. But it frustrates the grace of God working in our life when we no longer trust God to work in us, but we're going to do it ourselves by the law. And that's what Galatians 5, you fall from grace. You're not going to allow Christ to effectually work in you. And it frustrates God working in you when you're going to do it yourself by the law. So you've learned these principles as you've gone through Galatians. We've already kind of, by reading part of Galatians chapter 3, you know from Galatians 3 that this life that God has put in us by grace operates in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why chapter 3 started talking about having begun in the Spirit. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, you're going to be perfected by the Spirit of God. And that's what Galatians chapter 3 and 4 is about. If you go back to chapter 5 of Galatians, it says in verse 4, it says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And when we did that, we've talked about that verse several different ways. But what I did is when I finished that, I said, go back and make it positive rather than look at the negative. And it's the grace of God that allows the life of Christ to effectually work in the believer. And so it's you fall from that, and it's not Christ effectually working in you. Verse 5, it says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So it's grace that operates, it's the Holy Spirit that operates, and then when you get to verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Well, that's the grace life, that's the Christ life, that's the Spirit-filled life, that those things make up when you get to verse 16, this I say therefore, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, like I say, you've already been taught from the book of Galatians what walking in the Spirit is. And it's the liberty to allow Christ to work in us. The law hinders that, the work of Christ in us. And that's really, when you get to verses 9 through 15, that's why he was speaking against the law there. It hinders the work of Christ in us. So then, to walk in the Spirit. First of all, what we've seen, obviously, to walk in the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, you first have to be in the Spirit, which obviously means, you know, you have to be saved. That's the first step. But that's not the only, to walk in the Spirit is not just to be saved. To walk in the Spirit also implies what we're taught in the book of Ephesians about being filled with the Spirit. And as many times as we look at that, we need to see it again in light of this, that Ephesians chapter 5, and we compare that often with Colossians chapter 3, because it does explain what it means to walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians, I did say Ephesians? Yes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we've been talking Sunday, so you hopefully understand, and maybe you're familiar with the passage, that everything that follows here, whether it be the singing to yourself, the giving thanks in verse 20, wives submitting to their husband, or submitting ourselves one to another, and then wives submitting to the husband, husbands loving the wives, children obeying the parents, and fathers in chapter 6, verse 4, not provoking your children to wrath, and how to be a proper servant, how to be a proper master. All those things follow what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And certainly that would be to walk in the Spirit. So it's not just to be saved, but to walk in the Spirit is then to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit, you would actually come to this passage and realize how the Spirit of God would want to work in you in all these different areas of life. And that would be under His control rather than you out of control or drunken control or anything else. But that, so being filled with the Spirit. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, I like starting this in verse 15, although anytime you break into a chapter, you're breaking into the context. But verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns." So now you got the singing. Verse 17, "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed." You can almost go back to Galatians, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." You have liberty. But what do you do with that liberty? Well, you don't use it as an occasion of the flesh, but if you're going to let verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, then whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Then you got the wives, then you talk about the husbands, you got the children, you got the fathers, you got the servants. In chapter 4, you got the masters, you got the same thing again. So that being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Which then means to walk in the Spirit is not only to have the Spirit, but allow the Spirit to do the things that are recorded in God's Word. To let God's Word dwell in you richly so that God's Spirit takes God's Word and controls your life with it. And you live out of the Word of God that you have allowed to dwell in you richly, that you've had respected and cherished and put in your heart. It's now the Holy Spirit going to take that and live it out through you, and that's walk in the Spirit. And so you can't walk in the Spirit, as we could not be filled with the Spirit without the Word of God in us. And certainly, if it's the Apostle Paul who says, you're not, sin won't have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, it has to be the Word of God's grace dwelling in you that's going to guide your life, and not, as we're going to be talking so much about Psalms, a little bit of hesitation on in that Psalms, realizing if you spent a whole year studying the book of Psalms, you'd be law-keeping, because David just thrilled about law because that's what he was under. But that's not how God's operating in us today. You might learn some things from the law or even from the Psalms and of all different things. So that's what we'll do when we get to actually looking at the Psalms. But the word that needs to dwell in us is the word of God's grace that we value and that the Holy Spirit can take and control our life with, and that's the goal of the Christian life, to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that to walk in the Spirit would then first to have the Holy Spirit to be saved, and every person who's saved is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but also then it means to be filled with the Spirit under the control of the Spirit of God and the word of His grace. That Galatians 5:18, we said that verse 17 is followed by verse 18, which says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So walking in the Spirit is associated with verse 18 about being led of the Spirit. Being led of the Spirit is speaking about the way God is working today. And it has to do with the difference between the external law that dictated to the flesh and tried to control a person's behavior by law, as compared to God's Holy Spirit and God's Word and God's grace in us, changing our heart and putting us under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would direct us to live a certain way. And that's how God is operating today. God is leading us by the Holy Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit is associated with being led of the Spirit, contrary to being under the dictates of the law. There's another thing that about walking in the Spirit, because the thing that'll stand out in verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." When we get there, I'm going to remind you again that when we get there, notice there's three different, so to speak, beings in verse 17. There's the Spirit of God, and then there's the flesh, and then there's you. "So that ye cannot do the things that you would." And the reason I bring that to your attention now is that when we talk about walking after the Spirit, we're not talking about you doing something. My vocabulary, I might say that. If I do, it'll be kind of a mistaken way of saying it. But what I'm saying is, you can see in verse 17, when you get involved, you can't do. So my point is to walk after the Spirit is not only because there's victory in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that walking in the Spirit is first being saved and having the Spirit. Then it's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, being under the control of the Holy Spirit, having enough Word of God in you for the Spirit to take control of your life. And that would certainly then have that knowledge so that He could lead you through His Word of how you ought to conduct yourself, how you ought to walk and to please God, as we've been reading. But you're also talking about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. That you can't do some things, but the Spirit of God in you can certainly do things. And we shortchange in our life, especially if there's just something that's consuming our life. We were doing this, talking this a little bit like this in Romans chapter 6, is that when people are giving in to different kind of addictions and all, some of the reason that they're continued to be addicted to these things, they say, "I can't quit." But the truth of the matter is, you won't quit. If you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you, that, you know, that's where the AA, I've always had a little problem with that. I understand that, you know, the 12-step program in its purity, it's so pagan now that it doesn't even reflect Christianity. But from what I understand, it was it John Wesley that kind of developed that? And the idea that there's someone greater than you, and that that's God, not you make some God and make it greater than you. But he was using some principles of Scripture to come up with that. But what they do is they get together and they identify with their weakness, and they identify, "I'm an alcoholic." They don't get up and say, "I'm a saint of the Most High God, saved from all sin, dead with Christ, dead to the flesh, dead to the law." They don't get up and speak scriptural. They get up and speak and identify with the sin and think they can recover from sin by doing that. They're going the wrong direction with that. So as we talk about walking in the Spirit, is understanding the power that we have by the Spirit of God to live the life God has called us to live. He didn't say walk in the Spirit and it's not possible to do so. It's walk in the Spirit because He has made it possible. But it's not possible, it's not done by the law. It's done by grace, it's done by liberty, it's done by the Spirit of God, it's done by growing in faith and having that knowledge of God and understanding the grace of God and thinking through things based on what Scripture has said. And so there is that power. Romans 8, that's where we kind of started there, in the sense of, that's the verse that when I first said, okay, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Oh, Romans 8. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And then explains, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But look how that continues. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to start again in verse 9. Again, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. To me, that is telling us that God's Spirit can quicken this body and live through it today. We don't have to say we can't serve the Lord because there's no power within us. There is a power. The power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in this body and can quicken it, even though it's dead, can quicken it for the use of God, that God can use us today in this flesh. And so there is the power of God to serve Him by the Spirit of God that He's put in us. And of course, that's not the only passage that says that. Ephesians chapter 3. If grace operates through total forgiveness and perfect imputed righteousness and gives you an identification in Christ, and that can overpower sin in your members that have controlled your life, habits, that sometimes a believer, as soon as he gets saved, is just overwhelmed to the point that some people immediately, many addictions just end. I've heard believers give testimony that they were alcoholics, and when they got saved, they never drank another drop after that. Of course, they cause other people who got saved and didn't easily get rid of that alcohol, makes them, well, maybe I didn't get saved. But the point is the Spirit of God can work in them. Some can gain that new identity and that strength from that new identity to immediately abandon those things. It goes out of their life right away. Other people, because of God's grace, it'll give them time for enough Word of God to get in them for them to realize they can. And the way they can is by learning this new life that's been given to them, that this Spirit of God is in them, and that when they say they can't, they're really lying to themselves because God said they can. And then eventually they can slowly overcome some habits that have developed in their life that aren't sometimes easily taken care of. I say that just to say there is the balance there. Some immediately, all can though. That's the point. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 15. Of whom the whole family and... Verse 14, it's hard to break into a chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. I'm going to skip the rest just so I can get to the point. That he's praying that God would grant unto you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, and that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, there's the Christian life. There's growth there that's taking place and might that's coming into your life, strengthening you. Verse 20 says, now, unto Him that's able. So this prayer, God is able to do this. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So to be strengthened with might, I think it's coming up in Colossians about all might, but to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, God is able to do it by the power that works in us. That's not the power of the law externally. That's the power of God's Spirit within us, the life that He's put within us, that He is able to strengthen us. And so the power of the Christian life is part of what it is to walk in the Spirit. You have the power to do so. Not only the knowledge of it, but the power. Romans 6, that power comes by knowing. We've been going through this, so it's fresh in my mind. Reckoning, letting, and yielding. But you first start out by knowing, and then you reckon it to be so. Don't deny it. Reckon it to be true. Come over with me. I said to Colossians. Well, yeah, come over to Colossians chapter 1. The other one on my list was in Ephesians 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's Christ that dwells in you. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Galatians 5:17, you can't. Galatians 5:16, it's not you can, the Spirit can. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, that's being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace. That's how God's operating today, and there's strength in all of that. Colossians chapter 1, if my tombstone's big enough, maybe this should fit on it, verses 1 through 11, 9 through 11. Yeah, you can't get any higher than the Christian life than this. It says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, that is their faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. And that's, you're going to learn about fruit in Galatians chapter 5, because we're talking about something that's inside, and it's the life of Christ that bears fruit. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, here it is, not just with might, like it says in Ephesians, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You can't deny the power that you have. Once you say, Paul, all of this, once I heard of your faith, this is my prayer for you, and this, you can have this in your life. And it's available to us because the power is within us by the Spirit that's been put within us. Similar thing is said in Philippians, but come over with me to 2 Thessalonians. I've thought about this verse a lot of times, just the amount of power that it says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, none of that comes by the law. The law, you're a failure under the law. You can't keep the law, but God's grace is powerful. And these verses remind you not to acknowledge the weakness, but acknowledge the power that you have. And God can accomplish these things in you. They're not written because they're impossible. They're written because it's possible. So that the goal in Galatians tells you how it's done. It just simply says walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's not Galatians is not written to tell you to stop doing something. It's telling you what to do. And when you do that, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So then you have that passage in Timothy that when you think about power that often comes to mind, 2 Timothy chapter 2. No, chapter 1, I mean. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and that maybe not the reference to the Holy Spirit, but just our own spirit having fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And he follows that by saying, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. So the power of God, not only we can serve, we can suffer. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. So that what we're called on to do, by God's Spirit, he's given us the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. We're certainly led of the Spirit by the things that are written in the Word of God. And we're to let that Holy Spirit lead us, but then also we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll develop that more as we go on, but all that is said in the steps of this I say then, I say therefore. And he was teaching them, stand fast in that liberty, grow in grace, grow in faith, and then use that liberty to serve. And don't be put under the law that hinders it all, but walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll continue. Yeah, Gary? Yeah, that's what I said. It's an absolute.
Yeah, it's absolute. It's absolute because it's not dependent on our conduct. The conduct is going to come if you walk in the Spirit because it's the conduct of Christ. And you, the verse to me that fully explains that, how to walk, is Colossians 2:6.
To what?
Colossians 2:6.
2:6. Oh, Colossians 2:6. Which matches.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's by grace through faith.
Yeah, that, and that's what Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. Sometimes we sell you short in so many times identifying with the flesh that you've no longer identified us with. And Father, we pray that as we think about the privilege of being saved in the age of grace and not only indwelt by your Spirit, but also the possibility or the command to be controlled by your Spirit, led of your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, Father, help us to do that for your glory and praise, and even in this prayer, accomplish that in us is the proper way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.